So tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be covering verses 20 through 22. And it seems we're completely done with the story of Abraham. So we're going to go to move on and just touch on the stories of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph with some very cryptic passages. I mean, very cryptic. When I read them to study, I was like, oh no, what are we going to do with this? And come to find out that the Holy Spirit actually just packed it full. And there's so much depth and meaning in just these little cryptic verses. I mean, they were very hard to unfold. I had to wait and wait and wait and listen and listen and listen. But I think you'll find, as I did, that the Holy Spirit is just amazing in his ability to communicate a whole lot with just a few words and a few old stories. Now, it does help to be well-versed in those old stories. So I encourage you guys, again, to be continually reading and studying. And if you do, I know you're going to be amazed at what the Holy Spirit will show you, even in the most esoteric of verses. Let's start. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith. Mark that one, Taryn. That's a typo. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. This to me, I mean, by faith, Isaac did this. It's one of the most curious of all the verses we're going to cover tonight, because most of us are familiar with the shenanigans of Jacob and how he deceived his dad and stole Esau's blessing as well as his birthright. Yet it tells us that it was by faith that this blessing was given. Now, the story of Jacob and Esau is found in Genesis chapters 25 through 33. It's definitely worth the read. So after Isaac had that experience on Mount Moriah, whereas we studied last week, you know, him being this type of Jesus, we don't see him anymore. He suddenly just disappears off the pages until he gets a wife, which is kind of interesting because it fits with the type. Jesus died, he gets taken away, and we don't see him again until he has his wife, until he has his bride. It's perfect in keeping with that type of Jesus. And so Isaac, we find out, once the story picks up, actually marries a lady named Rebekah. And soon thereafter, she becomes pregnant with twins. However, we're told that there's this really odd struggle inside of her between the two kids. I mean, they're like fighting and wrestling. So she goes to ask the Lord about it. She wants to inquire what's going on. So I take it that in those days, there must have been a way for her to go and inquire of the Lord. Maybe she went to Abraham, him being a prophet of God. Or maybe she went to one of the priests, like Melchizedek, who we know was a priest of the Lord during that time. But either way, she inquired and the Lord answered. He told her that the sons in her womb would become two rival nations, with one being stronger than the other, and that the descendants of the older son will serve the descendants of the younger. So let me give you a little bit of post-history, kind of post their story, before we move on with this. Esau became the father of the Edomites in the land of Edom. And as we know, Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Edomites settled in the land that stretched from the Red Sea, or the Gulf of Aqaba, all the way up to the bottom of the Dead Sea. It's within modern-day Jordan, and that's where Petra is located. So it's all that area where the Moabites or the Edomites had settled. And until the time of David, Edom was actually stronger than Israel. It was the strongest of the two nations. I mean, there had been princes and kings in Edom far before there were any in Israel. In fact, it was the Edomites who refused to let the Israelites pass through their territory when they were making their way to the Promised Land. And so they actually had to go all around their territory until they got up into Moab and then through to the Jordan River. But years and years later, we're talking many years later, under King David, he went and conquered, and he subdued Edom and enslaved them. And this slavery lasted for 150 years. Israel was Edom's overlords, and they had lost all self-rule and self-governance. And it wasn't until the days, many days later, and during King Jehoram's time, that they finally rebelled and were able to recover their territorial rights and once again establish their own king on the throne. And we find out that these two prophecies that were referenced in verse 20 are the prophecies that have been given by Isaac, which literally set forth the destiny that was to be fulfilled by these two families, these two nations. So let's go back to the beginning. When the twins were born, Esau came out first, but Jacob, we are told, was clutching the heel of Esau. Now, Jacob's name literally means heel catcher or one who supplants. And the idea behind the name is that Jacob would one day kind of just like trip up Esau and then jump in front of him and take the lead. And that's exactly, as we know, what happened. So from the beginning, the two boys were so completely different in nature. Esau grew up as a man of the outdoors. He loved to hunt, and he was the favorite of Isaac, whereas Jacob liked to stay home and was essentially a mama's boy. And we're not sure if he was the mother's favorite because of the prophecy when she went to inquire the Lord, you know, and the Lord told her that the youngest would rule the oldest, or whether it was just because of his more feminine disposition that she connected to him, but he was definitely Rebekah's favorite son. And so we find out that one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came home from a hunt and was famished and wanted some of the stew. I mean, just get the picture there. That kind of frames for you Jacob and Esau. He's home cooking stew, and Esau comes back, you know, from hunting the game. He's famished, and he says, I want some of that. And Jacob is like, okay, I'll give you some of this stew if you give me your birthright. The rights of the oldest son. I'm just like, okay, who's thinking about that? And Esau was a pretty impetuous fellow. And he figured, my birthright's not going to do me any good if I starve to death. You know, give me the stew. So he agreed. He actually swore an oath, selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his younger brother, Jacob. I mean, who does that for a bowl of stew? And we're told that Esau ate it up and then he left, just giving no mind to what he had just done, even though he gave up his entire inheritance. See, in these days, the firstborn would become the chieftain of the family. I mean, he was the ruler. He was the prince. Everybody would obey his words. He would receive a double portion of all the inheritance. And he is the one who would obtain the blessing from the father. I mean, this was a big deal. And Esau just ate, disregarded, walked away picking the meat from between his teeth, and just was done with it, ready for his afternoon nap. Then, a number of years later, Isaac was very old, almost blind. And he called for his favorite son, Esau, and said, hey, I might die any day now. Go out and hunt some wild game and prepare it just the way I like it, all savory and good, and bring it to me to eat, and I'll pronounce on you the blessing that belongs to the firstborn. I don't know. Maybe he was unaware of the deal that Jacob and Esau made, or maybe he was just going to ignore it. But either way, it incited serious heel-catching behavior out of Jacob, who was totally manipulated by the cunning of his mother. So mom overheard this conversation, of course. And when Esau took off to go hunting, she ran and grabbed Jacob and she told him, look, go to the flock, get two goats, we're going to kill them. And I will prepare your father's favorite meal. And you will go and bring the food to dad. And you will receive the blessing of the firstborn instead of Esau. Now, although Isaac was almost blind, he was totally, you know, he wasn't totally without his faculties. He still had some awareness. So this was going to create a problem for Jacob. You see, Esau was a very hairy man. And he actually smelled like the outdoors. Whereas we're told Jacob's skin was smooth. and soft. And, well, let's just say he didn't have such a rough smell. So mom told Jacob that when he kills the goat, that she's going to actually sew some gloves for him out of the goat skin so that he would have fur all over him. And that she would kind of fasten this piece of hairy skin around his neck in order to fool Jacob. In order to fool Isaac. And so she does that. I mean, she sews these gloves, she puts this thing on him, and she also dressed Jacob in some of Esau's finest clothes, which he must have, like, when his dad called him, he must have dressed up nice to come visit. When his dad said, go on the hunt, he, like, ditched him and put on his work clothes and went out to the field. So she took him and put him on Jacob. Before long, she had that savory dish ready. And here comes Jacob carrying it in to Isaac. Now, Isaac was surprised that Esau had returned so quickly with a catch. But Jacob said, it is because the Lord your God put it in my path. Genesis 27:20. So Jacob actually had the nerve to use the name of the Lord to accomplish his trickery. Did you notice also that it was not the Lord my God, but the Lord your God? See, at this point, Jacob wasn't even a real true believer. He was just a deceiver. Kind of rhymed. Then Isaac said that he wanted to touch Jacob. See, he figured something was wrong. He recognized the voice as being the voice of Jacob, but yet when he touched the hairy skins, they felt just like Esau. I mean, if you can imagine that, that's like the goat skins. Isaac asked, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob replied, yes, of course. So Isaac ate the delicious, savory meal. Then he called Jacob over one more time and asked him for a kiss. And when Jacob kissed him, Isaac caught the smell of his clothes and was finally convinced. And by faith, he unwittingly blessed Jacob. And the blessing went as follows in Genesis 27:27-29. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Isaac's blessing pretty much covered everything. Jacob would be the one. And as soon as Jacob left the room, Esau returned from his hunting trip, which was successful. And he prepared his dad this meal, and he came before him. And as Isaac's like, who are you? And Esau made it clear who he was, and Isaac just kind of freaked out. And we're told that he trembled uncontrollably. Isaac said, then who was it that served me wild game? I've already eaten it, and I blessed him with an irrevocable blessing before you came. Genesis 27:33. When Esau heard this, he broke down and wailed. He begged Isaac for a blessing. But Isaac told him that Jacob carried away or stole your blessing. Esau then begged him just for anything, any kind of blessing. Is there anything left over at all? Did you forget to say anything? Jacob said, behold, I have made him Lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him four servants. I have given you to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What can I do for you, my son? Genesis 27:37-38. Esau broke down and wept. Then Isaac said in verses 39-40, you will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free or when you grow restless, you will shake his yoke from your neck. So after all the intrigue and the deceit, there were these two blessings that were given by faith, which set forth the destiny of two nations. So I have to ask, what's so remarkable about this little blessing that's given by Isaac that qualifies it to be in the hall of faith? Well, I mean, there's the faith of Isaac, who knew that he had the power to bless, and that his blessing would be irrevocable, as he would be speaking or blessing according to the will of the Lord. I mean, Isaac knew that his blessing would set forth the destiny of not just these two brothers, but the two nations that came from the two brothers. And then I guess we have all these strange circumstances and all this dysfunctional family relationships that just surrounded the impartation of this blessing. And I guess when you think about it, it gives us a very unusual insight into God and how he deals with us. And that's what makes it remarkable. Now, we know that the promise was made to Abraham. And Isaac was going to, you know, it was made to from Abraham to Isaac, and that it was going to flow through Jacob, the youngest. And that's what God told Rebekah before she had the children. So again, it begs the question, if the promise was going to come through Jacob no matter what, why was Isaac empowered with this ability to give a destiny-setting blessing when it's clear that he favored Esau? After all, this whole blessing power is what provoked Rebekah and Jacob to just plot and scheme on Jacob's behalf. I mean, why didn't God just bless the one and not the other, simply as a matter of fact? See, I think this shows us that God always loves to work his purposes in and through those that are his by their faith. God could have just snapped his fingers and things would be as they are to be, but he always seems to involve us in the execution of his will here on earth. And we see this clearly in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 2, and 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, where we find out that we believers are the body of Christ, and Jesus himself is the head. This means that as the head, he uses his body to accomplish his will. He wants us to experience him as he leads us and moves in and through us in this world. It's how we get to know him, and it's how others get an introduction to him. It's how we come to know that we can trust ourselves to him. I also find it fascinating that Isaac knew that his words, in the sense of this blessing, had power. And I believe that God must have given him the blessing of the firstborn long before. And he was just holding on to it, waiting until the right time to release it. He spoke prophetically and he knew it, which is why he said that his blessing was irrevocable. You see, his faith was rooted in who God was and what God had revealed to him. Thus he spoke. And again, his words were irrevocable. In addition, we studied last week how Isaac was this type of Christ there on Mount Moriah. And I think that in this act, he continues to act in that type. And like Jesus, prophetically set forth the blessing on those who would carry on through the legacy of faith and those who would not. And this reminds me of a passage in Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34, and verses 41 through 46, where Jesus says this: "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." In God's economy, there's always been a separation between the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who, according to the promise of Abraham, the promise of faith. We find that in Galatians 3, 6 through 7, Galatians 6, 16, and Luke 19, 9. Again, the sheep are those who are according to that promise of faith. The goats are those who live according to their own ways and never surrender themselves to the Lord. We saw that same truth in the story of Isaac and Ishmael and the way that God had selected Isaac to be the progeny of faith, whereas Ishmael, he was sent away, essentially rejected. In like manner, Isaac, acting as a type of the Lord, set forth a blessing on those who would come to God through faith and those who would not, both of which are represented by Jacob and Esau. Now, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy would be an establishment of the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. But the ultimate fulfillment is in you and me and others, the sheep, the Israel of God, and those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the goats. Now, another aspect of why this is so remarkable is that God used Rebekah's and Jacob's just deceit and trickery to bring about the fulfillment of this promise. Now, this does not mean that God condoned their hideous and rotten behavior. It just means that he used it. And for us, this is the best of news. This tells us that God is so much bigger than our sin and our failings. We cannot think that just because we've done this bad thing or that bad thing, that our lives are ruined and somehow we permanently altered God's good plan for our lives. How many of you thought that before? Yeah, most people have thought that. It's like, oh no, I'm done for. It's never going to happen now. I mean, that's simply not the case. If the Lord has something specific that he wants to do with us, guess what? It will get done. As Job said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. What an amazing truth. No purpose of the Lord's can be thwarted, no matter how rotten you may be. And we saw this truth clearly demonstrated in the story of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they were a wreck. We need to hold to this truth and not let the enemy lie to us and weigh us down with our failings such that we end up just lingering in self-pity and disappointment, believing that we've lost it. Remember, according to Hebrews 10:18, we are not only forgiven when we sin, but our debt is far bigger than anything we can do or anything that we can muck up. His sovereignty over the affairs of man is like nothing any of us have ever imagined. His sovereignty is absolute. We see that in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 through 35. If you are a sheep, a descendant of Abraham by faith, this truth should be like a warm, comfortable blanket that you just wrap around your body to shake off the cold sting of the enemy's lies. But if you are a goat, I encourage you to become a sheep. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe me, you don't want to be a goat. The outcome leaves much to be desired. Let's move on to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. It's kind of a strange verse. So this chapter in Hebrews just jumps over Jacob's life and just moves to the end right before he dies. At this time, he's 147 years old. So Jacob's son, Joseph, he actually had become the prime minister of Egypt, the second most powerful person in the world. And that is not an exaggeration, because at that time, Egypt was the world. They were the power of all the nations. So Joseph brought Jacob and all his brothers to Egypt to live there as There was this extreme drought and famine in the land of Canaan, and they would have all otherwise died. And all of this, by the way, fulfilled a prophecy that the Lord had given Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. So one day, Joseph comes, visits his father, whose health was failing rapidly, and he brings along his two sons, Manasseh, the oldest, and Ephraim. And Jacob at this time was bedridden. And so we're told that he had to gather up all his strength, probably just leaning on his staff, just to sit up and greet Joseph and his sons. Let's pick up the story there. Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 through 20. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age. Now, you guys know that Israel is Jacob, right? God changed his name in the middle of his life. We just jumped over that story. So the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who is younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, were pronounced blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So once again, we see this very unusual act whereby the one that gives the blessing by faith lifts up and exalts the younger son over the older. I mean, it's clear that Jacob knew very well what he was doing despite being almost blind. He blessed Ephraim with the blessing of the firstborn, even though it displeased Joseph. He knew what the Lord wanted and by faith extended his blessing, knowing that it would set forth the destiny of both of these boys and their two tribes. I want to quickly take note of the statement back in Hebrews 11:21 that Jacob bowed and worshipped over the head of a staff. You see, being the chieftain of the tribe, the staff represented his power and authority over all his sons, regardless of the fact that Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, the ultimate power on earth. Jacob's authority was a spiritual authority granted by God, and therefore it trumped Joseph's superior earthly authority. And I think that is the point the author of Hebrews wants to make. The spiritual always triumphs over the physical. And we're going to see why in just a minute. But before I explain that, there is a little technical point that should be explained. The original Hebrew says that Jacob bowed over his bed in worship. But the Septuagint, which, as I explained before, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament text. It's kind of like your ESV or your, you know, New American Standard Bible is an English translation of the original text. Same thing. The Septuagint translate the Hebrew with just a slight change of a vowel so that the word in Hebrew, which would mean bed, is now translated as staff. And it's interesting that the Spirit moved the author to quote from the Septuagint right here instead of the original Hebrew to make this point about spiritual authority trumping earthly authority. And that's why we can't just skip over that little statement in this passage. It's too prominent. The Spirit wanted us to understand that. And here's why. This story is very similar to the other one, right? But what I want to draw to your attention is why I believe the book of Hebrews highlights that it was all by faith. I think that all these passages have more to do with the prophetic picture that is painted in these acts than it has to do with the individuals who performed the acts. Sure, both Isaac and Jacob believed that what they said were the words of the Lord and were in accordance with his will. But on its own, I am not sure that what they did in and of itself was really the main takeaway from this passage. It's kind of like last week when we saw what was happening on Mount Moriah. It painted a whole different story for us. So let's consider what it painted. Let's consider the following. Abraham blessed Isaac and set him above the actual firstborn Ishmael. Isaac blessed Jacob and set him above the actual firstborn Esau. And Jacob blessed Ephraim and sent him above the actual firstborn Manasseh. And in the same way, the Father blessed Jesus and set him above the actual firstborn Adam. Adam was, humanly speaking, the firstborn of all creation. And it was through Adam that sin and death was introduced to all mankind in the world. But we now know that God would make Jesus the firstborn of all creation, the one who is before all things. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, and Hebrews 1, 6. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus would supplant Adam. He would be the heel catcher and take away the power of sin and death, which through Adam held all men in bondage. You should also check out Romans 15, 14 through 21. And 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. In those passages, Adam and Christ are contrasted. And the point is made is that the natural came first, the firstborn in the flesh. And the spiritual came second, Christ in his ultimate rule and authority, which supplants the physical. In the same way that Jacob's authority supplanted Joseph's physical authority. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all in turn a type of the Father. Each of these men set the precedence where the younger brother would supplant the older brother and would be the heir to all things. And we know from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that God told us, the Spirit told us, that the Father appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. Psalms 2, verse 8, and Matthew 28, 18. So these blessings that were given by faith paint an incredible prophetic picture of what the Father was going to fulfill in and through the Son. Again, all the Old Testament stories point to Jesus and speak about him. And that is why these little cryptic snippets were included in the Hall of Faith. They're about Jesus. But the story gets better, at least with regard to you and me. We are actually a lot like Ephraim and Manasseh. We get a blessing that's beyond amazing. The blessing of the Son. See, we're not Joseph. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are approximately 100 different types in which, or ways in which Joseph fulfilled a type of Jesus. 100 in different ways. We're not Joseph, but we're the sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who get adopted into his family. Look, at here's how Jacob ultimately blessed the sons of Joseph. Genesis 49, 22 through 26. Joseph is the foal of a wild donkey. The foal of a wild donkey at spring. One of the wild donkeys on the ridge. Archers attacked him savagely. They shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained taut, and his arms were strengthened by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the shepherd, the rock of Israel. May the God of your father help you. May the Almighty bless you with the blessings of the heavens above, and blessings of the watery depths below, and blessings of the breast and womb. May the blessings of your father surpass the blessing of the ancient mountains, reaching to the heights of the eternal hills. May these blessings rest on the head of Joseph, which is an acronym there for Ephraim and Manasseh, of Joseph, who is a prince among all his brothers. You see, Christ is the firstborn, but we follow in Christ's footsteps. We've been adopted into his family. And through the promise of Abraham, the promise of faith, we will become the promised heirs of this world. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. An heir through God. Galatians 4, 7. Like Ephraim and Manasseh, we are adopted in the family of God, and we are heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 15 and Ephesians 1, 5. So we get to come along for the ride. And in so doing, we participate in the full blessing of the Father, which has been bestowed upon the Son. He has even made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God, Revelation 1, 6. For we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, 29 through 30. In other words, the Father promised Jesus a big family, many children, getting the full blessings of everything that the Father gives to Jesus, and we are it. We are that family who get the blessing and the inheritance that was given to Joseph. Now, here's another thought to consider. The true church, who's like the younger brother, should have more blessing and honor than the Jewish nation, who is the older brother. Again, even with this metaphor, the younger supplants the older and becomes the rightful heir to all things. Let's go to the third cryptic little verse. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By now, you should be thinking, okay, this isn't saying that much about the exodus or about his bones. What's up? See, Joseph believed that the promised deliverance made to Abraham in Genesis 15, again, verses 13 through 16, he believed that that would come to be. He knew by what God told Abraham that there were 400 years of oppression and bondage. But in the end, they would come away with great wealth. And after four generations, descendants would return to Canaan and would dwell in what would then be known as the Promised Land. So Joseph was convinced that God would do exactly as God had promised. And in so doing, by faith, made the sons of Israel swear an oath that they would take his body with them when they returned. Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 through 26. And then we come up to Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And we are told that Moses actually took the body of Joseph. It was in its sarcophagus. And took it with him as they left Egypt. And they took it all the way through their journey and wanderings. I mean, that dead body was with them for those 40 years as they wrapped around that mountain. And in Joshua 24:32, we're told that the bones were buried in the parcel of land allotted to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So again, I hope you can guess now that the mention of the Exodus and the instruction concerning the bones was not just an exercise of Joseph's great faith that God would do as God was promised. But it was a great exercise of faith because of what it pointed to. In this case, the resurrection of the Messiah and his descendants. The promised land, the land of Canaan, is a metaphor for a couple things depending upon what perspective you're coming from. If you're Jewish, it's a metaphor for heaven. If you're a Christian, it's a metaphor for eternal life that begins in the here and now, a life that's ultimately consummated in heaven. But either way, it is all dependent upon the resurrection of the dead unto eternal life. And as we know, that is all dependent upon Jesus, who is the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18, the one who conquered death and gave us life. Jesus literally rose from the dead in the flesh, meaning in a physical body, and in so doing promised that we would also conquer death and one day literally rise from the dead in a physical yet immortal body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 49. It's the same way the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scriptures tell us, the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. We still see this metaphor being carried out, right? The first versus the second. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man, just as we now, like the earthly man, will someday be like the heavenly man. So Joseph's prophetic statement that his bones are going to be placed in the promised land, anticipating that resurrection, it's a promise for all of us. A hope for a future. It's a promise that there's more to come, a promise that God gave him such great confidence in. And likewise, we should have great confidence. His prophecy was a promise that, like Jesus, we would rise from the dead. And our physical bodies will be transformed into supernatural bodies. Don't have to do P90X or anything. So again, even in this snippet, the reason it's remarkable is because of the picture it paints, and we can't miss it. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. We, like Ephraim and Manasseh, get to inherit the blessing, and we will rise from the dead and in our bodies experience God. I mean, the Bible is amazing when you stop and really dig into the scriptures. And it's incredible how much meaning are packed even in the most arcane passages. All these blessings were by faith, for they pointed the fulfillment, or they pointed to the fulfillment of all our promises in the person of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool, huh? Next week, we're going to get to the story of Moses. So read ahead and study hard and see if the Holy Spirit, by faith, reveals to you just a little bit that he has stored away for our understanding. Don't doubt. Ask him. He wants to reveal it to you. Go study, hunt, and see what he does. It will be an awesome time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way these three blessings speak to us. The first three, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, Jacob and Ephraim, they just all speak to you. Three perfect stories, speaking of how you are the firstborn, and you will get priority in everything. And Father, I pray that right now we would understand that and give you that place of the firstborn in our life, priority over all, that you would be our chieftain, that we would allow you to rule in our lives. And again, like I prayed last week, for those of us who are standing in the middle, struggling, I pray that we would just be convinced, God, that your spirit would draw us so deep into understanding that it's the safest place to be, is to letting you be our Lord. And that we can have that blessing of Manasseh, that blessing of all that promise that you gave. And I thank you, Father, that that blessing is ours. In our here and now, our eternity started the day we trusted ourselves to you. And I pray that we could start understanding that, living in that blessing, and just being open to let you guide us and lead us everywhere as our amazing Lord. Thank you so much, God, just for the way you reveal your word. You unpack it, you unfold it, and you help us see and help us understand even some of the most strange little passages. These to me are beautiful. They're amazing now, and they're marked forever in my heart. And I thank you for that. And we love you. And just prepare us as we study the life of Moses too. I just pray that you start showing everybody here as they open up Hebrews and study and go to Genesis, just more and more and more of your little secrets that you've placed deep in the Word. And we just ask, God, for your mercy in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.